God's word together. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 54 first, which is actually quoted in our Galatians passage today. So Isaiah chapter 54 verse 1 to 8. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So we're reading from Galatians again today, chapter 4, verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom am I again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the divine promise. These things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? The kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
It's quite a way to end a Bible reading, isn't it? And I am not one of the agitators. I'm going to pray briefly as along the lines of what Matt's already prayed. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, please, by your Spirit, take these words that I speak. Make them faithful to your word as revealed to us in Scripture. And please take them and plant them on our hearts. Please grant us faith, confident faith in the Lord Jesus and a love that flows from that faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if someone can get the lights for me. Are you able to run over there, Stuart, and get the lights? Because I've got a video to show you, which I think is profound commentary on life in our society today. So just while the lights go down, just have a watch of the video.
What's going on here?
I'm sitting in a railway station, got a ticket for my destination.
Hello, Mr. Dove.
Sorry, Mr. Dove.
On a tour of one night stands, my suitcase and guitar in hand. Every stop is neatly planned for a poet and a one-man band. Homeward bound, I wish I was.
Okay, there it is. It's a great ad, isn't it? Fantastic, you know. The guy finds a dove half dead on the streets. He tries to set the dove free, only for the dove to end up lying half dead on the street again at the end. It is actually a profound comment on life in our world. I can't believe how clever the beer ads can be. But there are so many things in life that offer freedom, aren't they? So many things that offer freedom only to deliver bondage and further slavery. And I reckon the irony to that ad is that beer is one of those things. You know, it can be a good gift of God, but and so many of the beer ads tap into that desire to relax and be free, and yet the abuse of beer has caused great damage and harm and even addiction amongst many, many Australians. So something that offers freedom can often deliver slavery. The car ads do the same thing. You know, it's all about freedom, getting out there, you know, escaping. Here's another one here, the motorbike one. the prison guard's so fixated on, you know, his jealousy that the prisoners are running away. But the whole idea is you're sort of on the country road, driving along, not a care in the world, you know, I'm free to do as I want. And you know, that's the song playing in the background. But the reality is that buying that car or that bike will enslave you, because the finance companies will, you know, you'll be in debt for the next X number of years. It promises such freedom, but in reality so often delivers slavery. Now, the sexual freedom, the so-called sexual freedom of our society, where people want to be free from the restrictiveness of a former generation. You know, we inherited this religiously repressed view of sexuality, but our society says, no, let's break the shackles and now anything goes. But for me, one of the tragic ironies of the sexual liberation movement is that where does it end up? It ends up with a perversion of sexuality called bondage. Right? So here you have the extreme of sexual freedom is actually where people tie each other up and do horrible things to one another in the name of sexual freedom. Apparently that's what that book that's the best-selling book is all about. I haven't read it. All I've read is a very short review. But this sort of thing, far from liberating our sex lives, it's actually poisonous. The images, the ideas, the distortion of sex stay with you and rob you of freedom rather than delivering the freedom that they promise. Now, that's freedom and slavery in our world. And the reason I raise it is because as we've been looking at Galatians, we've been hearing from God about true freedom. Right? The Galatians had experienced true freedom. They had been slaves to the pagan gods, slaves to, you know, the fads and fashions of pagan society. But when the Apostle Paul came, he preached the good news of Jesus Christ, they discovered freedom in Christ, and they loved it. They embraced the gospel. It set them free from condemnation and from fear, from all the rules and regulations that had governed their lives. They were forgiven. They were made sons of the living God, and they embraced that freedom with great joy. And yet now, they are returning to a life of slavery. It's like they're going back, only this time, it is slavery with a Christian label. It's slavery that sort of looks like this, and that is, it looks like it's Christian. It sounds Christian, but it actually robs Christians of the freedom we have in Christ. But it looks like the real thing. It looks like the true gospel. And we mustn't think that this is an ancient problem, right? It was an ancient problem, but it has been a problem for the last 2,000 years. Even still today, some of you will have come from backgrounds where you never experienced true freedom as a Christian. Some of you may have grown up in a church where you never knew the freedom that you have in Christ. Or some of you will have family and friends or neighbours who might call themselves Christian, but they just don't seem to have grasped the profound freedom that is theirs in Christ. They are still living in some sort of religious bondage. So Paul sets before the Galatians, as he sets before us, three choices in this passage. Three choices which will either lead to slavery or freedom. And the first choice is, are they going to go with the false teachers or are they going to go with Paul? There's the choice in verses 12 to 20. Now, just to give a bit of background, Paul talks about how sick he was when he turned up to Galatia. We don't know what his illness was, but he was, you know, really sick. They welcomed him in, and they embraced the gospel that he preached. They loved it, right? As I said, they discovered freedom in Christ. That was in the year 47 AD. But now, only 2 years later, 49 AD, as Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, things have changed dramatically. They have turned away from Paul and they've turned towards the gospel of these false teachers. So pick it up in verse 16. Paul says, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. See, one of the things about false teachers is they don't come along with a label that says, you know, Joe Bloggs, false teacher. It's not that obvious to spot. And these false teachers that had come into Galatia were just as zealous. You know, they were just as full on about their Christianity as Paul was. If anything, they were more so, because they were into keeping the law. Right? They weren't into easy Christianity. Their message ran something like this. You know, Paul only told you part of the gospel. He sort of held back. He told you all the easy bits, but he held back from some of the harder bits of being a Christian. So yes, you have to have faith in Jesus, like Paul told you, but there is also right living. If you want to be a Christian, you have to bring yourself under the rules of the law, of the Old Testament. You can't be a Christian and just do whatever you want. You have to obey the law, and part of that is being circumcised, but there'll be a whole lot of other implications as well. And so through the zeal and the persuasiveness of these false teachers, the Galatians were won over. Verse 19, Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Right? Today is Father's Day, but Paul is saying he's more like a mother to the Galatians. And he really was. He had brought the gospel to them, and in a sense, his bringing the gospel had brought about their new birth in Christ. But Paul's saying, it's now that these false teachers have come, it's like their new birth is going in reverse, and he feels like he's in the pains of childbirth again. They are in danger of reversing what has taken place in them becoming Christians. Now, I reckon all this is a good warning to us. And the warning is this. Make sure you don't just listen to someone because they are persuasive and charismatic. I don't know whether you think of me as persuasive and charismatic. you can tell me afterwards. But irrespective, or Darren or Michael or any of us, right, please don't listen to us because of the persuasiveness and the charisma with which we come across. I'm serious, right? What we want you to do is listen to the Word of God, the Scriptures. It's interesting, Adolf Hitler, right, incredibly persuasive guy, he came preaching a message of freedom to the German nation. He proclaimed freedom, right, and many people were persuaded and went along and got caught up. Right? We must follow someone not on the basis of personality and charisma, but on the basis of truth. So when you come along to church, I love it when you bring your Bible along, right? Even if it's just on an iPad or an iPod or whatever. I love it when you bring the Bible along and weigh up what is being said. I want you to listen critically. I don't want you to listen cynically, right? There's a difference, but I want you to listen critically to actually say, is what's being said from the front consistent with what's being said on the pages of Scripture themselves? Because if it is, it will build me up and I need to take heed. If it's not, I need to challenge and question what's being said. Right? You want to make sure that you don't set yourself up to be enslaved by the next false teacher that comes along, whether that's me or someone else. Right? Weigh it up. Now, What I said in terms of this passage we're looking at today is that there are three choices. Slave or free, and the first choice is false teachers or Paul. Now, in each of these sections, there is an imperative, an appeal that Paul makes to the Galatians. Can you tell me what the imperative is there in verses 12 to 20? Have a look at the verses. Right, an imperative is where he tells us to do something, or he appeals for us to do something. Can you find it? What's it? Verse 12? Become as I am, or become like me. Yeah. That's the imperative. Now, I just want to pause on this for a moment. See, some people have the idea that Christianity is all about rules and regulations. But it could not be further from the truth. And that's the whole thing Paul is trying to establish in the book of Galatians. It's about faith in Jesus, not about keeping rules and regulations. And it's interesting, here in this book of Galatians, we're four chapters in, and the first thing that sounds remotely like a command is this, is verse 12, where Paul says, become like me. But it's not a command, is it? It's more of a pleading. Please become like me. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. Now, what does he mean, become like me? Well, let me tell you. Before Paul became a Christian, he was an extreme law keeper. He was the best when it came to keeping the Old Testament law. That was his life's obsession. But then after becoming a Christian, he recognized that all that law-keeping counted for nothing. Right? In the eyes of God, he was no different from a Gentile. The law played no part in his standing before God. He stepped out from under the law and put his faith in Jesus. That was what Paul did. And Paul is pleading with the Galatians, become like me. Don't bring yourself under the law, become like me. Just as I turn my back on the law to put my faith in Christ, become like me. The last thing you want to do is bring yourself under the law, right? Because that's the very life that I have escaped from, by putting my faith in Christ. Become like me. There's the first choice. Paul or the false teachers. Come on to the next section. Next section, slave or free. It starts off verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Now, here's an interesting... Paul, there's a bit of play on words here. If you were talking to a Jewish person in the first century and you talked about the law, what would they think you were referring to? How did the Jews talk about the law in the first century? The Torah, yeah, which is the Hebrew word for law. That's still ambiguous. Yeah. So one way the Jews would refer to the law is the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And another way they'd refer to the law is to encapsulate the commandments given by Moses to Israel at Mount Sinai. So can you see there's sort of two ways? They're both very interrelated because all the commandments are contained within the first five books. But you can talk about the law to talk about the commandments of which the Ten Commandments are a part, or you can talk about the law as the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's the ambiguity that Paul's picking up on here. So he says, you want to come under the law, the commandments? Well, you better read the whole of the law, the first five books. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to speak about Abraham and Abraham's two sons that you read about in Genesis, part of the law. Abraham, two sons, and their two mothers. But Abraham is key because Abraham is the one to whom God made those extraordinary promises of blessing, that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. Pick it up, verse 22. Verse 22. The whole world will be blessed through Abraham and his offspring. So verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Let's have a look up here on the screen. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One by the slave woman, Hagar, right? She wasn't Abraham's wife. She was a slave. And the other by Sarah, a free woman who was Abraham's wife. Verse 23. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. So go up here again. So Ishmael, he's saying, was born according to the flesh. Now, you might remember how the logic that went through Abraham's mind, right? He'd heard the promises from God and he thought, well, how are the promises going to come about if Sarah's unable to have children? I need to help the promises move along a bit. So he laid down with his slave woman Hagar and they had a child. And Paul says, well, that was the son born according to the flesh, whereas Isaac was born according to the promise, right? In a sense, it was impossible for Sarah to have a child, but God promised it will be through Sarah. Or later on in verse 28, it says he was the son born according to the power of the Spirit. So you've got a contrast between flesh and promise, or flesh and the Spirit. Verse 24. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So again, to show you here, you've got the slave woman, Hagar, represents the Sinai covenant. Isaac and Sarah represent... He doesn't actually say this explicitly, but I take it he's talking about the covenant made with Abraham even before the Sinai covenant, or he could be talking about the new covenant that has come in Christ. Right? But either way, they're deeply interconnected. And then he says, one represents the earthly Jerusalem there, and the other represents the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, this is pretty extraordinary stuff that Paul's saying here. He says the earthly present city of Jerusalem corresponds to Hagar, the slave woman. Paul is saying that the present city of Jerusalem and its people are not where the ultimate fulfillment of God's purposes is to be found. Now, I think it's important to take on board because there are some people who become some Christians become quite obsessed with expectations surrounding the present city of Jerusalem. But I take it Paul saying, and other parts of the Bible as well, that is not where the focus of God's promises are anymore. The city we're waiting for is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is described right at the end of Revelation, that will come down to earth from God. But it's not the present physical city of Jerusalem where the fulfillment of the promises will be found. Now, how does Paul make these connections? Because they sound extraordinary connections. How does he make the connection between Sarah and the heavenly Jerusalem and Hagar and the earthly Jerusalem? I think Isaiah 54 seems to be the key, because that's the verse he quotes there in verse 27. Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. See, Isaiah 54 was spoken to the nation of Israel when they were in exile in Babylon. They had come under God's curse for failing to obey the law of Moses. But through Isaiah, God promises a new and glorious Jerusalem. This Jerusalem that has been utterly trashed and left for dead. God is saying, no, there is going to be a new and glorious Jerusalem. And he compares that city to Sarah, barren and forsaken, and yet she will be the one through whom the promises come. So I think what Paul's doing is he's reflecting on Genesis and the Hagar-Sarah stories, but then he comes to Isaiah 54 and he sees that there is a contrast between earthly Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem, that's how he's drawing these connections. So Paul continues in verse 28. Come with me there. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. So there's another part to the pattern, persecutor and persecuted. Even today, if you are Christian, you can expect to cop persecution. Right? And you will get it from your non-Christian mates or family or whatever. But one of the surprising things is that there will be religious people, even Christian people, who persecute you because of the freedom you have in Christ. And when I say Christian people, you probably want to put it in inverted commas, because I think they've distorted the true gospel, just like the people that had come to Galatians have done. Verse 30. What does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And so you have this idea of the slave is evicted, the free person, that Isaac, is the heir, the inheritor of all the promises. So there's the second choice, right? Are you going to go with Ishmael, the slave, or are you going to go with Isaac, the son of the promise, the free man? There's the second choice that Paul sets before them. What's the imperative that's attached to this section? Right? So you know what I mean by imperative? What's the appeal or the command that's attached to this section of from verses 21 to 31. Margaret?
Get rid of the slave.
Get rid of the slave woman. So he's quoting the scripture at this point, but I take it he's using it as an imperative. That is, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And basically he's saying, have nothing to do with the false teachers. Right? Dissociate yourself from them. So just to show, right, that's his imperative. Right? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. Now, I just want to clarify this. Sometimes false teachers can change and repent. Right? And we saw something even earlier in Galatians where Peter was distorting the gospel by his actions, but it was brought to his notice and he repented and he dealt with it. Right? And you don't need to say, get rid of Peter, you know, the slave woman. Right? And so we want to give room for people to repent. But if people refuse to repent and continue to hold out a false gospel, we ought to have nothing to do with them. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for they have no share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. All right, there's the second section. We come on to the third choice in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And the third choice is, which do you want, 100% obligation or faith in Jesus? You got either or, there's no middle ground. Which are you going to choose? And I just want you to look, I want this side of the room to look at verses 1 to 6 to see if you can find an imperative there. This side of the room to look at verses 7 to 12. And you can do whatever you want, you know, middle ground. Over this side, did you find an imperative? No imperative? In verses 7 to 12? I wish they'd go and emasculate themselves. It's not an imperative. It's more of a, I'm so distressed and exasperated by false teaching. What's that? It's a frustration. Yeah, frustration. Okay, so not an imperative. You don't have to go and do that. So what about you guys? What did you get for an imperative? Stand firm. It's right up the front. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. Right? So he starts with this imperative, but it's the same sort of thing, isn't it? The whole idea is, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. And the point is not, the point is if you see circumcision as a requirement, you're actually obligated to keep the whole law. Now, do you remember the Demtel ads? I haven't seen a Demtel ad for a long time, but classic. They're back, are they? Classic ads, right? So, you know, you'd come up with a device like the super slicer. Who could ever forget? Who's got a super slicer at home? You've all have one, I know. So you get the super slicer, and it slices, it dices, it juliennes, it grates, it shreds. But wait, if you call now, we'll throw in a second super slicer at no extra cost. But we know you want more, and so we'll throw in a set of complimentary steak knives. Right? And so, you know, that's the Demtel offer. Demtel are the package deal kings. Now, what do you think would happen if you're watching the ad and you go, gee, I like those steak knives. And you go, all right, I ring up Demtel. I'd like to buy a set of the steak knives. What do you think they'd say? Well, they say, well, sure, you can have the steak knives, but you've got to buy the whole package. Right? Because they're not selling the steak knives on their own. You either get the whole deal or you get nothing. Right? It's the package deal kings. Now, Paul is saying that the law is like that. The law is like that. It's a package deal. If someone requires you to keep one part of the law, they're effectively asking you to keep the whole thing. You just can't take one commandment out and say, oh yeah, I've kept the obligation. No, you keep one part, or you feel compelled to keep one part, you are compelled to keep the whole thing. And so if someone comes and says, well, you ought to be circumcised, you know, now that you have become a Christian, well, then they're obligating you to keep all the other laws as well. And they're also implying that Jesus hasn't done enough, that there is something more that has to be done. And at that point, you've totally let go of faith and you've brought yourself under 100% obligation to the whole weight of the law that is now brought down, crashing down on your head. Right? And you have no hope. You have utterly no hope if you go down that road. So which are you going to choose? You don't think you can take part of the law as a requirement. You take all or nothing. It's either faith in Jesus or 100% obligation to the law. Pick it up in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's a beautiful verse, that one. The Christian life is a life of freedom. All obligation has been met through Christ. And that faith we have in Christ will express itself through love. And we'll explore this lots more next week. But as we put our faith in Jesus, God gives us a love for him, for all that he's done for us. And that love for Jesus then overflows in a love towards one another. Now, the Galatians were turning their backs on Jesus and the freedom they had found in him by placing themselves back under the law. Now, I just want to take a bit of a detour at this point, because it seems to me the irony is that our society so often has the opposite problem. Right? The Galatians rejected Christianity because it seemed too free and easy. I think our society often rejects Christianity because it seems too restrictive. There's too many rules and regulations and all that sort of stuff. So, you know, they see Christians coming along to church each week and they think, I don't want to have to go to church each week. They don't understand that we want to go to church. It's not a big burden that we have to carry. Or they look at our attitude to sex and they think, I don't want to have to limit sex to marriage. But they don't get it, right? We trust God that he knows what's best for us in every way, including our sexuality. And when you look around, the alternatives are not very attractive. You actually see where the alternatives head, and it is destructive and painful. So we actually trust God that he knows what is best for us in our lives. Trusting God and his wisdom is where true freedom is to be found. And so I just want to give you a bit of a warning that if you think the Christian life is a great burden, if you think it's about rules and regulations that you unwillingly keep, then your Christian life will be miserable. You're denying yourself the blessing of true freedom. And you want to ask God that he will change your heart by your spirit so that you will live a life of faith expressing itself through love, as it says there in verse 6. So more on that next week. But I want to get one of our members up here, Tracy House. Come on down. Welcome Tracy up here. Because I thought it'd be helpful to actually get a feel for, like some of us have come from contexts. Where are we going to get you? You can come here if that's all right. So some of us have come from contexts where there's been a journey from slavery to freedom. And I thought helpful just to get a bit of a real life feel for that. So thanks, Tracy, for coming up. So Tracy, you came from like a Christian type of family. You grew up in that sort of environment?
Yes, but my family wouldn't have called themselves at the time Christian. They would have said that they were actually quite religious, and they would have identified themselves with the particular denomination that we
okay.
were
Okay, so it was a Christian denomination.
It was a Christian denomination, okay. But yeah, they wouldn't have called themselves Christians as such.
No. Okay, so would you have described life growing up in that context as a life of freedom?
No, it wasn't a life of freedom at all. And in fact, I saw God as someone quite to be feared. I didn't find God... I hoped he was loving, but I just found it that there was lots of rules to keep, including having to go to church every Sunday. I also went to a school that was of the same faith, and we had lots of strict rules and yep. things. So it was quite a fearful growing up experience, really. Yeah.
So it did feel like the Christian life was dominated by rules and regulations?
Yes, yeah, yep, very much so.
So if someone had have said to you, what do you have to do to be right with God? What would you have said?
Okay, well, there are a few things. Definitely going to church every Sunday, keeping the Ten Commandments. There was even things within church, like you'd have a ritual where when I was able to take communion, before I could do that, I would have to go to confess my sin.
Yep.
And depending on what that sin was, then I would be given what they call a penance.
Mm-hmm.
And so the severity of the sin equaled what you'd have to pray. You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, and then you couldn't take part of communion unless you had that dealt with. Yeah, so that used to happen on the Saturday before the Sunday.
Okay. So, yeah. So you'd approach the end of the week and sometimes you wouldn't be certain whether you could be taking part in something like communion on the Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. And then there were special services too at different times, you know, different different occasions where you were required to go to church. And during different times like Easter, there was other requirements that you had to take part of as well. Yeah.
So where did all that lead you? It wasn't a life of freedom, but
no, in fact there was lots of things that I did even throughout a church service that I never even understood why I was doing it. I didn't understand the reasons. It was all very much a have to. I actually found that quite a burden, some of it. But let me also give it perspective. One thing that I am grateful for, that at least I did know God.
Yep.
I knew some truths about him, even though there was...
And you were hearing the stories of God from the Bible?
Well, I was hearing stories, some bits of stories, because obviously I didn't read a Bible. I was given a Bible by my godfather, when I was young, with pictures and things like that in it. And my family background on my dad's side is Catholic. And so that was the other thing. If we went to see my grandfather, we'd have to go through the routine. Have you been to church? And, you know, all those things. And but me actually really knowing the Bible was not something that I grew up with. And, in fact, we didn't have Bibles like at church.
Yeah.
That would be spoken to us, and in a way, actually, to tell you the truth, and this is just in where I attended, but most of the sermons were on money, so
right.
That was my
okay.
My experience.
Okay.
A lot of it was on money, and a lot of I never felt uplifted when I walked out. I always felt quite convicted.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so where did that end up? At the end of the day, before you became a Christian?
Yeah. Okay, well, where that ended up, when my dad died when we were young, so my mum actually became part of my dad's religion, and she, out of loyalty, that she continued to bring us up in that faith. And when we became teenagers, she said, well, now you have a choice whether you want to continue to go to church. And, yeah, and I thought, beauty, I'm not going back there again. and so from there, I just kind of continued, to live life. I actually got married to a fellow that didn't really... I stopped going to church and all that sort of stuff. But I would have, I was still kind of hopeful that I might have been in there with God a bit,
yeah.
You know. But I went out with a fellow who didn't have much of a feeling about God one way or another. But yet it was the same church where I grew up that I went back to get married, because that was important, because that was part of my identity,
yeah.
Which I didn't realise at the time. And then unfortunately, some years down the track, that marriage ended, and I was left feeling that I had committed what I was brought up to believe was a mortal sin, which meant that I was going to hell. And that was it for me and God.
Yeah. So it felt like there was no redemption possible.
Yeah.
From that point, yeah.
Yeah, and the problem with that for me was that some choices and stuff I made with my life from then on, it was very reflective that God was not part of my life at all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And so... Now, that all turned around, you know, it's what happened, briefly, what happened, okay. And how has that changed your outlook on things?
So I went from living sort of under these rules of the church I was brought up in into what I thought was a freedom of, you know, because, you know, once you're blown it with God. But, you know, that life under society was not beneficial either. So I was, I guess I was feeling like life was a bit chaotic and I was looking for peace. And so because that was the only church that I grew up in, I actually went back there, and I remember I would sit up the back because, you know, I was, this terrible sinful woman. And then around about the same time, I met Steve. and Steve was actually going to an evangelical church and invited me along. And I said, okay, well, I'll come, but I'm not. But they all have, like, what we do. We have fellowship. Well, that was very foreign to me and very scary. But the main thing that I do remember about that is the first time that I heard the Bible clearly preached. And from there, like, it wasn't just... But it was a slow process, but I loved hearing God's word.
Yeah.
I still do now. Yeah.
So you'd say... now, if someone said, you know, how can you be right with God now, what would you say?
Well, I think for me, going along to church and actually hearing God's word preached was the huge thing for me. I heard a testimony, pardon me, I heard a testimony by a preacher called Greg Regali, who'd also come from a similar background to mine. And that really started some stuff happening for me. I did a course called Christianity Explained, which is similar to Simply Christianity. And I was really, blown away by that. But I still wasn't ready because I kept thinking that I'm not worthy for this forgiveness that was on offer. How could Jesus forgive someone like me? And that was the other thing. I knew growing up that Jesus, you know, was that on a cross, you know, up the front of the church. But I really didn't understand. And I knew he was God's son and they talked about his great sacrifice, but I didn't actually understand what that meant. But until I came to hear the Bible and God's word, I actually was, I was surprised that that God could love someone like me and send his only son so that I could be forgiven. But the other thing that happened along the way is that I also did another course called Step by Step. Sorry, I'm just a bit nervous on my throat. Yeah. And it just talked about issues like abortion, homosexuality, stuff like that. And so then I had a deeper understanding to see how I had been, the world had come in and told me that, you know, I had this opinion, what's right for you is okay, you know what I mean, like you choose. And then when I was presented with what God is like and what he says, I understood that, wow, how far away from God was I? And here I thought my divorce alone was the thing that was going to send me to hell and separation from God, but it was actually my whole attitude that I actually had ignored God. So in the mind of having to keep these rules and things, that I didn't realise that I could actually have a relationship with God. And he wasn't just an angry God. He's actually someone that loved me and wanted to forgive me and bring him into a relationship with himself. And that all I had to do is say, yes, thank you, Jesus. I trust what you did for me. And that everything, this is the other thing, that everything would be wiped clean. Like I would be righteous and clean before God. So that was just amazing.
Amen. Fantastic. Yeah. So life of freedom, would you say now?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. A life of freedom. I'm thankful and I'm still amazed and I'm very overwhelmed a lot of times at the grace of God that I've got this undeserved free gift. It's
amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks. Thank you, Tracy. So will you... Now, the kids are about to storm in here, so I need to wrap up. But a helpful hearing that testimony, isn't it? And there's many others like it here amongst us. But we will come across people who call themselves Christians, who go to church, and yet know nothing of the true freedom that is found in Christ. Sometimes it could be that the church they're going to doesn't teach the true gospel, or sometimes it could be that they're just not listening. And I suspect that there may even be people here today who don't know the true freedom that is found in Jesus. Right? And if you feel uncertain about that, please come and talk to me or to Matt or to Tracy about it. We'd love to talk to you further about this. Great question to ask. Are you a slave or free? Do you know the freedom that is found in trusting Jesus and what he's done for you? If not, please talk to us. If you do know that freedom, stand firm. Don't let anyone enslave you, and let your faith express itself in love. I'm going to pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for this glorious freedom we have in Christ. We pray that we will put our trust in him and not in what we do. Please help us to stand firm. To stand firm by faith, to be on our guard against false teaching or false attitudes in our own thinking. Father, we pray that our lives will be lived by faith in Jesus from first to last, and that our faith will express itself in love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.